Is everybody awake? Are you sure? I'm going to have to apologize. I'm a hand talker. And when Matt handed me this handheld mic this morning, I was like, man, you're killing me. You're killing me. So hopefully everybody's doing well this morning. You woke up and the frost on the ground kind of woke you up a little bit more than normal. So I'm a firm believer. In order for you to hear me, in order for you to hear what I have to say, understand what I have to say, and believe what I have to say, you first have to understand who I am and where I come from. Aaron shared a little bit about where I'm from. I grew up from West Union, went to West Union High School, graduated in 2004. If you grew up in that time frame and played sports against us, you're welcome. You won a lot of games. Since 2004, I went to Eastern Kentucky University where I pursued a degree and got a degree in athletic training sports medicine. I believe that's what God had for me. I thought that's what I was supposed to do with my life. I was pretty good at it. Then from there, God called me into ministry, and from there I got a Master of Divinity degree from Trinity Theological Seminary in pastoral ministry. And so that's kind of my background of where I've come from. In 2011, on June 17th of 2011, I became a better person. When I stood on a stage at Southeast Christian Church, and I was kind of standing like this, holding my soon-to-be wife's hands, and I was praying that she said, I do. She did. So I married Ashley in June 17th of 2011, and then once again, I became a better person on January 24th of 2017, and that's when I locked eyes with my little girl for the first time. So I'm married for about 8 years. I have a 2.5, almost 3-year-old daughter that acts like a 14-year-old named Ainsley Grace, and I figure in order for me to truly help you guys understand who I am, I was like, man, I'm just going to let them ask a few questions. And then I'm like, no, I'm not going to let them ask a few questions because I know some people in this room, and they're going to embarrass me. So I have carefully selected 3 questions that you had no clue that you desperately wanted to know about me. They're going to be on the screen. So the first question, what is your biggest fear? Now, if I stay surface level with you guys for a few minutes, I would just say my biggest fear are snakes. I can't stand them. Now, my wife and I are kind of flip-flop. She can't stand spiders. They don't bother me. She doesn't mind snakes. So she takes care of the snakes. I take care of the spiders. But if I were to go a little bit deeper and help you understand who I am, my biggest fear goes a lot deeper than that. My biggest fear is when I lay down at night and I close my eyes and I think of that time when I pass from this world and I get to the feet of Jesus and he looks at me and my biggest fear is he says, you could have done more. Guys, that's who I am. That's my biggest fear. That's what drives me to do everything that I do. That's what drives me to stand on this stage. That's what drives me to plant the church in Bardstown. And so there, that's the biggest fear I have in my life. Now let's go and lighten the mood a little bit more. So, second question, who is your biggest hero? Who's your hero? Now, if you were to go through my life as a child, I would probably answer that my biggest hero was a professional wrestler, or a professional baseball player, or a football player, or some kind of an athlete. But the longer I go, as I go from an athlete to my father as a teenager, looking at him and the way he coached me and the way he raised me, and then if you were to look at me today and ask that question, and I was standing in the back room, and you say, who's your hero, Brady? The only answer I could give you is my daughter. If you were here back in June when we came and we were here and we were sitting on the stage and she tried to take my mic from me, you would have understood that my daughter has a genetic condition called osteogenesis imperfecta. And that means she has brittle bones. And so she has had a ton of medical issues. She's had a ton of issues in her life, but she always smiles. She never struggles. She never puts a pity party on herself. She always looks for the joy that Jesus gives us in our life. And she's my hero because of that. She is the strongest person I've ever met in my entire life, and nobody else has even come close. So that's my hero. Third question, what is your most embarrassing story? Now, for the sake of time, I'm not going to tell you the story. I'm just going to tell you it has to do with a shovel, 2 o'clock in the morning, a Great Dane, and a possum that likes to play dead. That's all I'm going to tell you. So just think of that, but hang on that one. So let me pray really quick, and then we will jump in, and we'll see what Jesus has to say. Father, I just thank you for who you are. Father, I thank you for the worship and the words that we sing to you. Father, I praise you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. But Father, I praise you for what you're going to do in our lives. Father, let the words that I speak today, let the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Father, let me get out of your way. Let me be a vessel for what you would have to say to these people today. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, about a month ago, I was sitting in Aaron's office. As he said, I'm kind of a residence resident here, and I kind of just sit back in the back, and I pick their brains and just kind of learn as much as I can before we launch next year. And we were sitting in his office talking, and he's like, hey, man, would you like to preach on a Sunday morning? I'm like, yeah, that'd be great. As he said, I have about 10 years of experience going from children's ministry to youth ministry to associate ministry to about 2.5-3 years of lead ministry in a church in Kentucky where I preached every week. And that's one of my gifts. It's one of my things that I love to do. We were talking this morning, like when you're preaching every week, it's like when you take a break for a week or 2 weeks, it's like you're chomping at the bit to get back at it. And so he asked me, would you like to preach? And for some of you guys, if he were to walk up to you and say, would you like to preach? You would probably run the other way because you have no desire to stand in front of a crowd. But for me, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't bother me. So when he asked, I was kind of like a little puppy sitting when he had a tennis ball and he's getting ready to throw it. I'm like, yes, tell me when, tell me what to say, I'll do it. And so when he asked me to preach, I knew that it would fall in this amazing series that we're in called Sow and Reap. But I didn't have a clue what the topic would be. I'm like, okay, God, I'm leaning on you. In the past 10 years, I know, if anything is true, I know that you will lead me, you will give me the words to say, and you'll speak the message. And so I just kind of sat back, and a couple weeks ago, we were sitting in the office, and Aaron was just kind of talking through some of his talking points from his last message, where he's talking about the destiny, your destiny. And he made a statement, and it's like it came out of his mouth, and it immediately was like, okay, Lord, I hear you. I hear you. And then I started thinking about it a little bit more. And the message, the statement that Aaron made was, my dream must die. And then my inner body, my human side of me kind of came out. And I'll be honest with you, I started wanting to call him names. I wanted to call him a party pooper. I wanted to call him a Debbie Downer. I wanted to call him Scrooge, because that's just a sad story. Like, my dream has to die. But the longer he talked and the more he explained it, the more I realized that not only did I understand what he was saying, not only did I agree with what he was saying, but I am a living testament to what that is to be true. And so I'm like, okay, God, this is what you would have for me to say whenever I preach. But before I jump in and show you how that plays out in my life, I would love to show a couple of stories within Scripture to kind of show you how Jesus and how God has told these stories and how the truth that I'm going to share with you this morning plays true both in the Old and the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to start in the New Testament. We're going to be in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. We'll give you a second to turn. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We will have it up on the screen. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. All right, let's jump in. Verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water, let down the nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, and I haven't caught a thing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of the fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up to the shore, left everything, and followed him. Now let's take a second and let's take a step back and look into what leads up to this story. So you have this group of fishermen. You have Simon, which we soon to be known as Peter. You have his brother. You have a couple of other guys named James and John. And they're all out fishing. And it says that they were trained to be fishermen. And from a couple different places in Scripture, it says they were pretty good at what they were doing. They brought in big catches pretty regularly. They trained well. They knew what they were doing. But at this point, when Jesus approached them on the shore, he had this crowd of people following him because he kept teaching. the people continued to gather, and there was more and more people, and all of a sudden, he didn't have any room to stand on the side and talk, so he's like, okay, I've got an idea. If I get in this boat that's sitting here, and I go a little bit out into the water, they can't crowd me, they'll be able to see me, and he'll be able to have a platform to teach his lesson. And so he's sitting on this boat, he teaches his lesson, and then all of a sudden, he goes out and he says, okay, I've taught my lesson, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to have you go out to the deep water. I'm going to tell you how to do your job. And just like us, Peter probably got a little defensive, and he said, man, I've been doing this all night. I know what I'm doing. I'm trained. Nothing's coming up. I'm not catching anything. It's a waste of time, but because it's you, Jesus, I'll do it. Have you ever been there? It makes no sense, but because it's you, Jesus, because it's you're the one that's asking, I'll do it. We've all been there. I know we have. And so they let down the nets, and it says that they brought in all of these fish, and all of a sudden the boat fills up, and they're like, okay, what do we do? What are we supposed to do? We don't have enough room on our boat. So they signal their other guys, and they bring the second boat, and the second boat fills up, and they're like, okay, what do we do? Let's try to get to the shore. I can almost guarantee you this is the largest catch that they've ever had. And it could have been stifled because it didn't make sense. And so here are these guys, and they've been beaten up. They're ready to go home. They want to get some rest. And this man named Jesus comes up and tells them, hey, let me show you how it's done. And it paid off. It was a wise decision. But here's where the aha moment for the story comes. In verses 10 and 11, after they brought the catches in, and Peter fell at Jesus' knees saying, I'm not worthy. Would you just walk away from me, because I'm not even worthy to sit in the same boat as you. Jesus looks at Simon and he tells him one of the most influential things that he will ever hear. He says, then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever walked through Scripture and kind of looked at how the disciples came to be disciples of Jesus, but most of the time they were really good at what they did. They were well known. They were fairly popular for what they did. And 9 times out of 10, when Jesus came and said, follow me, they didn't question it. It said, just like these guys, they dragged their boats up on the shore, they dropped all that they owned, and they followed him. They didn't take their boat home. They didn't take all their other stuff home. They didn't go say bye to their family. They just followed him. Guys, that is just an amazing side story. But here is what I want you to pay attention to. Did you catch that last statement? Jesus opened Simon's eyes to this irrefutable law of sowing and reaping. And the thought and the idea that I want you to hang on to and write down today is this idea that my dream must die so that God's destiny for me may come to life. Let me say it again, because sometimes that's a hard phrase to kind of hear and take in. My personal dream has to die in order for God's destiny to come to life in me. Now, let me share just a little bit more of why I'm saying that. You see, Simon and his crew had spent their entire life training and mastering their skills to be the best fishermen they could, and they were very good at what they did. I've said it multiple times. Their dream life was to be great fishermen of fish, to make a lot of money, to be well known in the boats pulling fish up through nets. But in order for them to truly be used in a powerful way and to be used by God for their destiny that he had in their life, they had to put to death the dream to be fishers of fish. Does that make sense? Now let's take a look at another story. So in order for my dream, or in order for my destiny in God, my dream has to die. Turn with me to Genesis, the first book of the Bible. We're going to look at another story of how my dreams dying to be God's destiny come to life, be true, comes true. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. As you turn, I'm going to start reading in verse 6. I'm going to kind of give you a little bit of lead in of what we're looking at. In Genesis chapter 22, we're going to read about a family, about a husband and a wife, a man named Abraham and a wife named Sarah. And they, up to this point, for years upon years, decades upon decades, all they wanted was to have a child of their own. They begged, they prayed, they pleaded with God. All we want is for me to have me and my wife to have a child together. And then you pick up in verse 6, And look at this. I'm going to come back and tell the story here in a minute. Verse 6, let's read. Abraham took the wood for his burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. And he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. So he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He then reached in his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me from me, your son, your only son." Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So as you can see from the story, the miracle happened. You have Abraham and you have Sarah who had the son. But here's the truth from me, guys. This story in Scripture is one of my favorite, and it's one of my most hated. It's one of my favorite because it's so cool for God to show his providence and to show that he will provide in the last minute if it's needed. That no matter what, God will provide. But here's the truth as a father. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart to think that Abraham and Sarah have begged and pleaded and asked God to provide for them a son. And after years and after years, it said that God promised Abraham that he would not only have a son, but he would be the father of many nations. And then all of a sudden, Sarah's not pregnant. And weeks go by and Sarah's not pregnant. And months go by and Sarah's not pregnant. And years go by and Sarah's not pregnant. And decades go by and Sarah's not pregnant. Guys, it's said that from the point in time in which Jesus, or when God told Abraham that he would be a father and become a father of nations, from the time of that to the time in which Isaac was born was roughly 25 years. How many of us can sit here and say that we have prayed for something wholeheartedly for 25 years without giving up? But here's the truth. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and then in Genesis 21, the chapter right before what we read, the miracle happened. Abraham and Sarah welcomed their baby boy Isaac to the world. And I can't imagine what they were going through at that time, because they celebrated, and it said that roughly 10 to 15 years, they estimate that from the time when Isaac was born to the time of the story we read was about 15 years. So Isaac was a teenager. So Abraham spent 100 years waiting and praying and begging for a son, to only be granted that miracle, to spend 15 years welcoming and loving and teaching and just being in the dream of his life, to not only have God come to him and say, "I know you love your son. I know you waited a long time for your son. I know that this is your dream. But in order for my destiny and you to come true, I need your dream to die." Literally. And so because Abraham loved God, because Abraham surrendered to God many, many times, he knew that he had to walk up that mountain, lay his son on the altar, and if it came to it, sacrifice him. Now, God is good. He's a good God. And he knew that ram would be there. But just like in our lives, there's going to be times where it makes no sense and it seems crazy what God asks us to do. And then at the very last minute, he says, "Hold up. Don't do it. You've just shown me how much you love me. And that's all I'm asking." Guys, you'll hear more of my story when it comes to the church plant here in a few minutes. But let me share just a few minutes what I am going through right now. Guys, I was the lead pastor of a church in Shepherdsville, Kentucky for 4 years. And then God said, "Hey, I want you to do something different. I want you to plant a church. And I want you to walk away from this job right now." "Okay, God, where do you want me to go?" "Not going to tell you yet." Makes no sense. It makes no sense to step away from a salary. It makes no sense to step away from what God has called me to do, what I thought was my dream. It didn't make sense. But we're called to surrender each and every day. Now, here's the truth. Here's what I need to say here for just a few minutes. And this is a statement that I feel like we have all said in our heads a couple of times. And this is a statement that I just need to verbally get out to make sure that you understand that I'm in the same boat you are. Now, here's the truth. Although always true, hear me, that is the most important part of this statement. Don't get me wrong. Although it's always true, there is a lot of times in which Scripture makes zero sense. And it's so hard to understand. And it may be because the words that are translated just don't make sense. And it may be that that story that you read is just so far-fetched that, man, I can't grasp it. I can't grasp that story. So guys, because of that, I want to share two areas in my life, personal areas in my life, that will help you understand that the truth behind my dream must die in order for the destiny of God to come true is very, very true. So because of that, I want us to go back to 2016, so 3 years ago. We're sitting there. I've been married to Ashley for about four and a half years up to that point. I was currently serving in Kentucky as the lead pastor. Everything was going well. We were growing. Everything was going smooth. My dream was just perfect, except one thing. We had prayed for years, God, let us have a kid. Now, not as long as Abraham and Sarah, but for multiple years. And we tried and nothing happened. And we tried and nothing happened. We went to one doctor and they didn't have any advice for us. Went to another doctor and they didn't have another advice for us. We got to the last doctor and they're like, okay, we need to start Ashley on this medication. And we were this close to starting that medication. And then our fifth anniversary, June 17th, 2016. I wake up. We had planned to go away for a couple of days to celebrate our fifth anniversary, and we were getting ready to go to Cumberland Falls and camp for a couple of days. And I woke up. I'm jacked up because, man, I love camping. And so I wake up, and all of a sudden, Ashley hands me this handwritten note. You do this every once in a while, but this is weird. What is this? So I open it up, start reading it, and the last line, she tells me that I'm going to be a father. On our fifth anniversary. Now, the backstory to that is multiple people, when we got married, told us, give yourself 5 years. Give yourself 5 years to enjoy your marriage before you have a kid. Well played, God. I hear you. 5 years to the day is when we found out. And everything was just perfect, guys. Everything was perfect for about 18 weeks. Well, I guess not 18 weeks because I didn't know we were pregnant on day one. But until the 18th week. We went multiple months, and all I could think about was the dream that I've had my entire life. Remember who I told you as a child, as a teenager, who my hero was? My father. My father was my hero because he coached me in every sport that I ever played. He taught me how to play basketball. He taught me how to play baseball. He taught me how to field a ground ball. He was there at every practice, never game. And I wanted to be that for my child. And so I'm getting jacked up. I'm all excited. And I'm like, okay, God, this is it. I'm going to be that dad. I'm going to coach my kid. I'm going to teach my kid how to run. I'm going to teach my kid how to shoot a free throw. I'm going to teach my kid how to hit a curveball. I'm going to teach my kid how when you walk up on a 3-foot putt and you're going to win the match and you just take a deep breath. I'm going to teach that's my dream. And God finally heard it. And then September 16th, 2016 hit. Consequently, that's my birthday. And we walked into the doctor's office, and they said something's going on. And I won't go into all the details, but here's the story. They said, these three or four things are what we're seeing in your daughter's life. We don't know what it is, but it's not good. And so within a matter of just a few months, I went from living my dream, sitting on the high note, saying, okay, God, let's do this thing. I'm going to be super dad. I'm going to teach my kid how to play sports, how to be a good human being, to September 16th, them saying, not only is your daughter probably not going to be able to play sports, it'll be a flat-out miracle for her to make it out of the room. And I got angry. I got really angry because I was so hurt. I was bitter. How in the world does a loving God hear my cry, hear my prayer for years, stand there and say, okay, I'm giving you your child. I'm giving you your daughter. And then it seems to be just ripped out from underneath of me. I felt like Abraham. I felt like Abraham. I'm going to be honest. And it wasn't good. And then we fast forward a little bit and she gets here. But here's the truth and here's the beauty of my family. I joke because I say anytime I interview for a job, I will not interview if my wife isn't with me. Because she is the rock of my family. And here's what she prayed the entire time. We were praying the entire pregnancy. Even before we found out something that was going on, we prayed, God, give us a healthy child. It doesn't matter if it's a boy or a girl. Give us a healthy child. Once we found out, God, we prayed daily, multiple times. God, heal our daughter. Let this child come out of the womb perfectly healthy. And then one day, my wife was having some quiet time alone with God. And in her prayer time, she was reminded the truth found in John chapter 9. And we were like, God, while we are praying for you to heal Ainsley and make her normal, he said, I'm not going to because I want to use her. And that became our prayer. Now, let me read and tell you the story about John 9. Jesus and his disciples come upon this man, and he's been blind since birth. And his followers, they look at Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, this isn't right. Was it his sin or was it his parents' sin that he was born this way? And the truth is what Jesus said. Jesus looked at these followers and said, neither this man or his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Guys, that is the message that Jesus spoke to my wife. And my daughter was born not healed. My daughter was born with a form of dwarfism. My daughter was born with over 100 fractures on day one. My daughter was born, and the doctor that carried her from my wife on the table to the bed told me 10 minutes before that she probably isn't going to be able to breathe. Don't expect her to make it out of the room. And then she took her first breath. And then she took her second breath. And then she let out her first cry. And then she made it to the NICU. And then she made it to the end of the first week, the second week, the third week, the fourth week. We were told by the neurologist and the geneticist at the hospital that don't expect her to live to be two. That would be a long life for her. And she made it to her first birthday. And she made it to her second birthday. And she's about to make it to her third birthday. That is the testament to our good God. But here is the truth that I need you to hear this morning. Here's the truth. From that day forward, we knew that my family, that my daughter had a huge destiny. And in order for her destiny and my destiny and my wife's destiny and the Gray family's destiny to come true, my dream of being that father to a normal child had to be put way to death. Now, when I speak of a destiny for my family, I don't have a clue what that means yet. I've touched about this much of it. But here's the truth that I know to be true. Our destiny is that because of my daughter being a miracle that she is, we have a mission field and a ministry on Facebook with her page that has 645,000 followers. You think I could have done that being a sports coach? Pretty good at sports. Not really. Remember what I said earlier. 645,000 followers. And I tell you what happens with that is we get messages every day from people around the world who say, where do you get the joy? And I know the answer. And they ask, how do you smile through this? Is your life not hard? Guys, I can tell story upon story upon story of situations in which all I knew to do was to fall on my knees and say, God, just get me through this one. I'm not worried about the next. I'm getting me through this one. And he does. We have conversations and relationships with people in the hospital that we see every month because either we're scheduled to be there like last week if they get a treatment, or she's sick and we go in. Relationships where Jesus is lifted up because of her that would have never happened if God didn't send her to us the way she is. So my dream had to die in order for our destiny to kind of live out in her. Now let me share the second story, the second situation in which we are living out our destiny, but our dream had to die first. As Aaron said at the beginning, we're in the process of planting a church. And for about 10 years, my goal, my dream as a pastor was to be a pastor of a mega church. That's what I thought the major leagues were. Doesn't it mean that having more people mean you're a healthier church? It's a joke, right? That's not true. It's a part of a healthy church. But here's the truth that God laid on my heart when he said, go plant this church. He said, my church, if it's surrendered to me, can be two people or 200,000 people. And so here is the truth. At the beginning of 2018, he opened my eyes to the shallowness of my dream. I was shortchanging God for my ministry. I was shortchanging God saying, I am not worthy. I can't do that. I can't start a new church from the ground up. And quite honestly, I still can't start a church from the ground up. It's only God who does that. And so here's the truth that I want to leave you with. Maybe you're sitting here, and so we're planting this church, The Grove. And they're going to see it up on the screen. We have an official logo, so that kind of means we have to start, right? And here is what The Grove is going to be about. We're going to be authentic. We're going to be real. We're going to be in a place where people can come and they can follow Jesus and they can grow in Jesus. We're going to be a group of Christ followers who truly understand what it means to surrender our daily dream in order to live out the destiny that he has for us in Bardstown, Kentucky. We're going to be a group of people that strive to carry one another's burdens when it's necessary and create love and explain love and show love to each and every person we come in contact with. And we're going to create an environment just like Resonance Church, that when you walk through the door, you can be going through the biggest battle of your life, covered in mud from the tip of your toe to the top hair on your head. And we're going to wrap our arm around you and say, you're welcome here. You're welcome here. And not only are you welcome here, we're going to get into the mud with you. And we're going to help you walk out of it. Because that's what Jesus did, and that's what Jesus tells us to do today. I am super pumped for what Jesus is going to do in Bardstown, Kentucky. But here's the truth for us in Resonance Church this morning. I know without a doubt there is somebody sitting in this room right now that has the exact same story that I just shared about my life. Maybe not the same details, but the same story. Maybe you're here and you've worked your job for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and you're happy, you're living your dream life, but you've always had that what if in the back of your head. Am I really doing what God wants me to do? And you may be. But what if God came to you tomorrow morning at your work and said, I want you to put your resignation in, and I want you to step out in faith over the side of the boat like Peter did? I'm not going to tell you where you're going. I just need you to step out of the boat. Would you say yes? Would you put your dream to death so that the destiny in Christ would come to life? Maybe you're here and you're younger and you're like, man, I have this binder sitting at my house right now that has every detail of my life planned out, from the man that I'm going to marry to the house on 20 acres with four horses with the white picket fence. the three kids, one boy, two girls. I have every detail of my life panned out. And what would happen if God came to you and said, I want you to throw that binder away because I'm calling you and your family when that time comes to pick up everything and to move to Africa to share my name and my love and my grace and my mercy with those people? What would your answer be? Would you allow your dream to be put to death in order for your destiny to come to life? Where's your heart right now, church? Is your stomach kind of up here in your throat? Are you having a hard time understanding and surrendering? I've been there. I've been there a lot. And I can promise you one thing. You're not alone. You are not alone. But here is what I want you to hear. The truth that we have been preaching at this church over the past month is 100% true 100% of the time. Whatever you choose to sow, you will eventually reap. It may be tomorrow, it may be next year, but you will reap it. And I don't know about you, but I am so tired of reaping dreams that are smaller than what God has for me. I am tired of reaping shallow earthly dreams that fall short of the power that God wants us to have. I'm tired of looking back at my life and saying, man, that was good, but it could have been great. It could have been great. Church, may I speak truth into your life today? May I speak truth into your life? God has a mighty and powerful plan for you. Each and every one of you. He knits you together in your mother's womb. He knows every hair on your head. And if he knows every hair on your head, then he knows every plan in your life. And even in the time in which you may not have a clue what your next step is, he has the next 20 and the next 30 and the next 40. But he doesn't always give you the vision for the next two. All he says is go this direction. I'm challenging you guys this morning as a brother in Christ, as a surrenderer to Jesus in my life, living a testament with my daughter of a miracle that can still happen today. There is more. I'm going to pray in a second. I'm going to close. And if you need prayer there, like they said before, the prayer corner's in the back. Go pray. If you need prayer from me, I will stand up in here in the front for the next 3 hours. But I'm begging you, don't leave this church. Don't leave this building if God's tugging at your heart. It may seem terrifying right now, but when you say yes, you will be as light as you have ever been. Because living in the presence of the destiny that God has for you in your life may be the scariest place that you've ever been, but it is the safest. You can't go wrong with God. Father, I pray. I pray over these people, Father. Lord, I ask that you open their eyes and their heart to the destiny that you have for them. Lord, if some need to quit their job, Father, let them quit their job, Father. If they're in their job, but they're not living on mission, Father, let them live on mission. Father, I am so faithfully in love with you. And I will forever be in your debt for breathing life into my daughter's life. Father, I thank you. I thank you from the bottom of my heart that you have opened my eyes to the truth that my personal dream has to die in order for your destiny and my life to come true. Let us live it out. Let us live it out, Father. And you will always, forever get the glory for each and everything that we do. And it's in your holy Son's name that we pray. Amen.